Okay, you don't have to talk about the kingdom of God for very long before you need to talk about the fact that the kingdom is a little bit about warfare. It's about the battle that we're in. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he wrote, life is a war. That's not all that it is, but it is that. We are at war. And when, in kind of physical terms, when a nation is at war, things change. During my lifetime, our nation has been in a few wars, and they weren't all-out wars. They were pretty much all-out wars for those involved, but not for the rest of us. When World War II happened, it was all-out war. You know, everything changed. Everything changed. No waste. People were making sacrifices. Everything turned into a community effort rather than individualism. There was danger. There was no time out. War is horrible. War is terrible. Some here have had to flee war. We are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. And the kingdom of God is about the clash of two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, clashing with the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God. But the good news is, we already know who's going to win. Who has won? We already know the end. We've got the end of... How many... I don't know whether you do this. Do you ever look at the last page of a book, a novel? No, because that's wrong, isn't it? But we could do that with the Bible, and we see that God wins, okay? It's all going to turn out all good. But in the meantime, we are in the thick of battle. And I know in the room, we've got people from lots of different cultures. And I know the way that Satan works and the way that the war happens can be very different in different cultures. When I went to India quite a long time ago, we visited a Hindu holy city, and the presence of evil in that city was tangible. I mean, you could just, it was horrible. Okay, in the West, very different. Satan works very different. There's a lot more apathy and things like that. In Africa, again, different too. A quote here. If Westerners saw demonization and other acts of naked satanic power, they might begin watching for him instead of slumbering in comfort-driven, self-centered apathy. See, in the West, the devil's work works very differently. It's not quite so raw power, raw evil often. I mean, there is a lot of evil going on, but it's a different way that he works at times. There was a film... I think I managed to struggle all the way through it once. It was called The Usual Suspects. Very bizarre film. Didn't really understand it. But there's a quote in the middle of the film where the narrator says this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And I think that's what the way Western people are often, that people don't think that he exists. The classic kind of quote that you'd slip into a sermon like this is the one from C.S. Lewis writing in the Screwtape Letters, where he said, in too small writing for you to read where you are unless you've got very good eyesight, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So what happens in the Christian world is that we get often two errors. Some people get completely obsessed with the devil and the demonic and the attack and the battle and kind of go completely overboard on it. Others completely go the other way and almost deny that exists. And either way, either kind of extreme error is unhelpful and causes lots of problems. When I was a teenager, I remember going to visit a friend and just to pray. And as we were talking and chatting, they said to me, they had a word of knowledge, that I had a demon of anger and of lust and of suicide. Okay. And then proceeded to try and cast these demons out of me. I don't think I had anything, But on the way home, driving home, I was panic stricken. Like, what on earth? What? Huh? And couldn't sleep for nights. Crazy. But there is a reality that we'll go into later on where there is stuff that demons can do. We have to be biblical. We have to look at what the Bible says and not just kind of fanciful things. And so there's two things that we need to realize. The first is this. Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's God's. It's God's world. It's God's earth. That's what we have to hold as a truth on one hand. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, to read it in the ESV. On the other side, of the other hand, we need to hold 1 John 5, 19, which says this. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So while God owns the whole thing, God's large and in charge and he's over everything, at this present time, the world system, the world's values, the world is under the control of the evil one. It's this word cosmos in the kind of original Bible language. The word there for world is cosmos. And what that means, kind of cosmic, but it means the world systems, the world's values, the things that the world holds dear. The evil systems that are behind the world. They're under the control of the evil one. At the cross, a decisive battle was won. Jesus made a spectacle of the authorities, the evil ones. Made a spectacle of them. He won a battle at the cross. And Revelation 12 tells us something pretty helpful about why Satan is so crazy, so mad, and so evil, and so fighting. It says in Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The devil's time's short. One day Jesus is going to come back, banish him to hell forevermore, recreate all things, make it all brand new, all wonderful, no more sin, no more evil, no more pain, no more crying. And we're living in this age now between when Jesus won that battle on the cross to when Jesus is going to return, and the devil is like a prowling lion. But when you get an animal that is scared and you corner an animal, what are they like? They just go for it, don't they? My cat, when we had a cat, once tried to kill a squirrel and deposited this squirrel with a broken back. Like, you could see its back was snapped, and this squirrel was like, and I was trying to be nice and pick it up, and it bit me, and a squirrel bite hurts. Their teeth point backwards. It really, really hurt. It's like, that's what the devil's like. He is cornered animal, just prowling and out to attack and just really pushing it. Bible tells us in John 10:10 that the thief, the devil, has come to steal, to kill, to destroy. And what does it tell us about Jesus? But I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Does that get a hallelujah? It does get a hallelujah. The enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's like a cornered animal. It's like that thing in Revelation 12. His time is short. He's really angry. But Jesus has come that we might have life and life to the full. Jesus said in 1 John 3 and verse, where is it? I've lost my notes. 1 John 3, 8, he says this. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so the kingdom of God is ever expanding. The rule and reign of Jesus is ever expanding against the kingdom of Satan. Until one day when he comes back and he's going to recreate all things. So a minute ago I mentioned the world system. And the cosmos, and that how the whole world is under the control of the devil. And up there, can you read that from where you are? Yeah? Okay, to me it seems really small, and I thought I'd obeyed the PowerPoint rule of greater than 28, but it looks quite small to me. But anyway, so the devil's got a number of schemes. We are not unaware of his schemes. In the world, morally, he entices people to sin. That's what he's about. He wants people to sin. He knows that when we sin, we die. When we sin, we come under that control of sin. We become slaves to sin. And so morally, he entices people to sin. He wants people sinning and trapped in sin. Physically, he inflicts disease and deformity. Not all sickness is from the devil, but some is. And he just inflicts disease. He inflicts deformity. Intellectually, he seduces people to error. Romans 1 tells us people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Socially, he provokes hatred and chaos. You can see it, can't you? The rise of the internet and the kind of election interference and fake news and all these things. It's all the kind of world system. It's all the devil's system of trying to provoke hatred, trying to provoke chaos. Politically, injustice and oppression. Spiritually, he's blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they can't understand and hear the gospel. He's a nasty piece of work. But we're not unaware of his schemes. And what I've noticed about the devil is he usually pushes too far, doesn't he? He goes too far and then suddenly it all becomes clear what's going on. One of some of the ways that he attacks non-Christians, he'll attack with the counterfeit. Counterfeit religions, counterfeit spirituality. He will confuse, bring all sorts of weird things in. You see how, all these different belief systems come in, counterfeiting Christianity. Slander. He works through slander and gossip. He works through stereotyping. Have you noticed on the TV, if you're watching a TV show, are the Christians cool people, good people, trustworthy people on a TV show? No, they're wet, they're weak, they're Dot Cotton, they're Harold Bishop, if you're my age and used to watch Neighbours as a student. Yeah, they are not the kind of people that you really want to think, yeah, they're representing Christianity well. They're always odd, or they're corrupt, or they're paedophile, or something weird. He stereotypes Christians in the media. People think that we're the bigots. People think that we're gullible. Then he brings slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to addiction. Slavery to habits. Or he just distracts with the world's values. Distracts with money. Distracts with career. Distracts with sexuality. All sorts of different things. That's some of the ways that he works with unbelievers. Believers up there now. He'll distract us with comfort, with apathy, with prosperity. In the West, we won't see that kind of overt, often demonic evil in the way that you might do in other cultures. And so therefore we get apathetic. He loves to destroy the spiritual life of Christians. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Not read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis for ages, but one of the tactics that he's got a senior devil and a junior devil, and there's a guy that's just become a Christian, and the senior devil says to the junior devil, what you need to do is not let that Christian pray. Whatever you do, don't let him pray. Get him distracted by other things. Get him into causes and stuff, but just don't get him praying. We get distracted, we get apathetic. We get distracted by comfort and career and apathy and prosperity. Or it'll make us ineffective. I'm so glad that this drive for unity among the churches and worshipping together, because disunity is one of his tactics. grumbling and division and getting too busy doing other stuff. And if that doesn't work, you'll find another weak point. Persecution, oppression, opposition. This is nasty stuff, isn't it? We are in a war. I nearly borrowed an army uniform to preach in an army uniform because I wanted us to realize that we are at war. If you don't realize it, we're at war. But we're on the winning side. God is with us. So in looking at this whole topic, kind of the title under the thing was deliverance and salvation. Because one of the things that Jesus does is he sets us free. As people come to Christ, as they find salvation, as they find Jesus, as they find freedom, we get freedom. We get delivered from evil. And so I wanted to just, I've not done it. We've been here for 17 years in this church, and I've never preached a sermon on the demonic in 17 years, which is a bit of a shocker, really. And just as I was reading and praying and studying the scriptures and reading a couple of books, I'm seeing this is a huge topic. I mean, in one way, I want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on Jesus and what he does, not give the devil too much glory. But occasionally, we just need to see what the Bible says about these things so that we can be strong. We can be on the front foot. We can see the kingdom of God grow as people get delivered and saved. And so as part of that, I wanted to just look at the area of demonization. And, you know, what that teenage friend of mine did with that word of knowledge was profoundly unhelpful. And profoundly not true, was looking for demons everywhere. There was a time where some books and some teachers around where people were looking for demons everywhere. You know, there were demons in every cupboard. And it's not helpful. What I've learned from the scriptures and what I've learned from what Jesus did is you deal with it when it comes up. You know? When it comes up, you deal with it. But you don't have to go looking for them. I remember my dad used to joke in our church when I was a teenager, there was a lady that used to say Satan was attacking her all the time. And my dad was quite relieved because Satan can only be in one place. And so if he's attacking Linda, we're all right. Now, he has got a vast army, but if Satan's concentrating on Linda, the rest of us are okay. That's facetious of my father, bless him, but anyway, whatever. So let's just look at this and understand. The first thing that you've got to know is the word possession, demon possession, is a King James translation of a particular word that nowadays is really unhelpful for a number of reasons. One, is very, very emotive. Secondly, it implies complete ownership, and that's not often what's going on. And it's not a great way of describing it. So the word daimonizomai, which is the New Testament word for it, should better be translated as demonized. Okay, it's less emotive than possession. And what it's about is an influence or to some level of control to differing degrees by an evil spirit in a person. It's where demons are causing an effect that is really profoundly unhelpful to somebody. Okay? And let's just turn to the scriptures and look at Mark 5. This is the most extreme case in the scriptures of somebody being demonized. The most extreme. So we're going to go for the most extreme case and then work our way back to what often goes on. So the most extreme case is a guy in the region of Gerasenes. It's the guy called Legion because he has a legion of demons on him. So let's just read the scriptures and we'll pick out a few things as we go along. They came to the other side of the sea. This is Mark 5. To the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you got to do with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Then the guy was sitting there clothed, verse 15, in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's in the scriptures, I think it's probably the most extreme case of demonization and getting rid of some spirits out of somebody. Utterly extreme case. And so some of the things that you could pick out from that and other cases in scripture is that when somebody is demonized, they'll often exhibit a new personality. There'll be something different when the demon is manifesting. There'll be something different about their personality. They change. In this scripture here, there's some extraordinary strength. He can break out of chains, as a case in Acts 19, with strength too. Absolutely powerfully strong. Fits of rage and violence, this guy here. Vocal to rage and screaming, this guy here. Self-destructive behavior, this guy here. Even suicide. So we've seen it over the years where spirit of suicide can happen with folks. Antisocial behavior, Luke 8, 27. Sometimes demonization can bring lots of sickness, lots of diseases, even deformity. Not all, but sometimes. That voice speaking out. Resistance, unable to repent. Resistance to spiritual things. That's happening with this guy here. Even some level of clairvoyance, counterfeit, prophetic gifting. These are some of the things that sometimes demons exhibit. Some angry people, lots of angry people aren't demonized, but sometimes it's a way that these things happen. And so what you can see here is to a greater or differing levels, there is some influence or control by an evil spirit. This poor man here, very troubled. I find it interesting that verse 2, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And then Jesus, who's God, who can see everything, says to the man, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." It's interesting, isn't it? Singular. Singular. Then the spirit says, "We are many. We are legion. We are many." They lie. They lie. We don't actually know how many there were in that man. But it's interesting that earlier on, Jesus sees one, and the scriptures declare one, and they cast out, but the spirit's maintaining its many. They try to bring fear. They try to bring confusion. They lie. So what happens? How do these things come in? Although the scriptures were written long before the advent of aircraft, because we've got David Taylor in the room, I thought I'd better just do a kind of aircrafty thing, because he's looking at me and he's understanding perfectly what's going on. So what I see with the demonic is that they like to land on a landing strip. So when there's a person that's got some aspect of their life, which we'll go into in a little bit here, there's a bit of a landing strip that's allowing demons to oppress, to influence, to gain some foothold. That's how they begin to get in, kind of a landing strip type imagery. And so sometimes, and we've seen this over the years, sometimes when there's extreme trauma or a defilement, something like sexual abuse or rape or sexual assault, that sort of thing, sometimes that becomes a bit of a landing strip for evil spirits to come and oppress and bring lots of oppression. I've seen that happen. Sometimes, if there's a persistent and unrepentant refusal and a resistance of the things of God, that can lead, be a landing strip for the demonic to come and oppress and attack. occult activity, really clear. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. When people engage in the occult, you're opening up a landing strip. You're opening the door to say, come on, come in. We've seen it in the past where people have messed around with things like Ouija boards and whatnot, and they've opened the door to something, and it gets pretty scary pretty fast for them. You're opening a door, you're creating a landing strip. Willful sin. Unforgiveness. I love the quote, it keeps coming up in the Bible in 1 year, Nicky Gumbel's thing, where he says, unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. Unforgiveness can open up, it's like a landing strip for demonic oppression. Got to forgive people. It's tough, don't I know it, but you've got to do it. Embracing heresy. Sometimes making inner vows or oaths can open up, can be a bit of a landing strip for demonic oppression, demonic attack, even demonization at some end. The last thing I want to do is what my teenage friend did, which was scare the living daylights out of me unnecessarily. Because he that is in us, if you're a Christian, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But what we've got to watch is that we don't open up landing strips or open the door to the demons coming to attack and oppress and even take up a bit of residence. So how do you deal with this? How do you deal with this stuff? I think there's two things. Three things. First thing is we need to be saved. You need to come under the Lord's ownership. If you're not yet following Jesus, you need to start following Jesus. And the moment that you give your life to following Jesus and repent of your sin, turn away from the things that you were doing previously, put your faith in Jesus' death on the cross, something amazing happens. You're born again. And the ownership changes. You're God's. You're God's possession. The Bible tells us that we become God's possession. Okay? Pretty much immediately, quite a lot of landing strips or open doors to the demonic go. Because you've transferred kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness, the world system, into the kingdom of light. First key, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life and to be in control of your life. Second thing that people often need is a truth encounter. We're going to look at James 4 in just a couple of seconds. So if you want to turn yourself to James 4, we're going to look at those scriptures in a minute. Now, we don't do industrial action very well in this country, do we? I'm beginning to get a little annoyed about the train strikes. Because they're just, you know, they're going on forever and they are getting really annoying. If you go to France, they are really good at strikes. So when I was 10 years old, we went on a school trip to France and we were in Calvados. It was the 70s, so we got to try Calvados as 10-year-olds. Because schools were a little bizarre in those days. It was horrible. But more importantly, we saw the French farmers' strike. It was incredible. Tractor, trailer behind, trailer was full of manure. They drive up to the mayor's place. What do you call it? Hotel de Ville? I don't know, the town hall. And they start flinging manure at the town hall. Awesome! Just awesome. So, with that in mind, think for 1 minute, you wake up in the morning and there is a big pile of steaming manure outside your house. Okay? The French farmers have dumped some manure on your drive, okay? And alongside this steaming, stinking pile of manure are thousands of flies that are buzzing around you whenever you go outdoors, yeah? And when you come inside, they're in as well. How do you get rid of the flies? How do you get rid of them? Fly swat? You could try catching the flies one by one, naming them, and getting rid of them. You could classify them, rank them. You could figure out who the head fly is and swat him. You could write an article on how to get rid of flies. Do a blog post on understanding the hierarchy flies or discerning the flies of your family tree. Or you could get rid of the pile of manure and the flies go. Okay, so one way that we can deal with the demonic is a truth encounter. See, James 4 says this, verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this passage tells us, firstly, submit to God in every area of your life. So if you realize that there's a landing strip that you've had open, you've had some unforgiveness in your life, submit that to God. Forgive the person. Been doing some occult stuff in the past, submit that to God. Experience trauma and defilement or whatever it is, give that to God. Submit it to God. Come near to the Lord in prayer and worship. Submit yourself to the Lord. Verse 8. Confess your sins. Purify your heart. Weep over your sin. That's pretty strong language there. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Turn from your sin in such a way that you are weeping over it. Humble yourself before the Lord. Do you know what? The promise is he will lift you up. Hallelujah. In the church, we often do Neil Anderson's Freedom in Christ material. It's like a 12-week discipleship course. And in there is a kind of truth encounter. I've forgotten the name of it. Where you're basically having a truth encounter. You are making sure that you've repented of stuff and cleansed yourself and just come to the Lord. So often, this stuff goes because of a truth encounter. We get close to the Lord, we repent, we resist the devil, and he runs away. I love the fact that when we submit to God and resist the devil, he flees. We have, over the years, we've had some horrific demonic encounters over the years, where sometimes the devil just loves to scare. And I've had times when we've had horrific nightmares, and they're just demonic nightmares, and you wake up and you cry out to Jesus. And what happens when you cry out to Jesus? Goes. And you say, God, just fill me with your spirit again, and the peace comes. I've once woke up to something trying to strangle me, and it was a demonic thing because there wasn't anything there. And Jesus, and it goes. We submit to God, and they flee. We've had other things, I mean, quite a lot over the years, but just they go. When you cry out to God, they go. But sometimes you also need prayer. You also need a power encounter. You see, many times Jesus, when he ministered to people and somebody manifested a demon, then he dealt with it in a power encounter. Now, he didn't go looking for demons, but when they popped out, or they manifested or made themselves known, he dealt with them in a power encounter. And so sometimes people need prayer ministry. I know David and I have, over a few occasions, have set people free from stuff. Okay? It's a prayer. They repent and, bring faith, and then we pray and the thing goes. All right? And then we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them. So we need prayer ministry sometimes. And so a couple of things, because, all right, we are powerful warriors in the spirit, each one of us. All right, you don't need to be fearful of this stuff, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with God, and what we got in us is greater than what's out there. All right, so a couple of tips that I haven't had a vast amount of experience, but a couple of tips with the experience that I have had. Firstly, don't let them call the shots. So I remember in my previous church, we had somebody manifest a demon in the front of the meeting quite loudly. And you've got two approaches. You can either go all kind of blah, 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 bit mad, or you can just say, shut up, in the name of Jesus. And then the person was taken out, and somebody prayed with them, and there's dignity. All right, don't let them call the shots. Or the whole thing of somebody rings you up at 11 o'clock at night, and I need to deal with it right now. How long have you had this problem? 10 years. Oh, okay. Can we do it tomorrow morning when I'm going to be awake? Because I'm not very awake at 11 o'clock. You won't get the best out of me at 11 o'clock at night. You'll get it better in the morning. Okay? Don't let them call the shots. Pray peace. Peace of God. Shut it down. Peace of God. Deal with it when it's a better time. Secondly, always work in at least twos. Jesus sent the disciples out in twos to minister. So we always work in twos with these things. You don't need to find out its name. You don't need to shout. They're not deaf. You just need to take authority. We need to be intimate with the Lord. There's a bit where the disciples can't heal somebody. And Jesus says, this type comes out by prayer and fasting. And then what's he say? How long is his prayer? How long is the fasting? He says two words. Come out. It's not the prayer and fasting at the time. It's the intimacy with the Lord. This type comes out because you are intimate with the Lord. And because you're intimate with the Lord, you've got authority, you know, even more authority, even more anointing, all those things. Come out, and it comes out. You pray with the person. If they need to repent, they repent. If they need to renounce something, they renounce it. If they need to tell the thing that it's not welcome anymore, they can do that. Then you pray and say, get out of them, go away, clear off, don't come back. Then what we do is we need to shut the door. We need to close the landing strip. They need to be filled with the Spirit. Fill them with the Spirit. They need to stop doing the thing. If they were doing something that caused it to come, they need to stop doing that thing so it don't come back. It doesn't come back. Close the landing strip and see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, how many of you I've seen a demon manifest? Yeah, some. Okay. All right. How many of you have set someone free? Seen someone set free? A few. Okay. Yeah, it's amazing. God is good. What I want to tell you is that this is the kingdom of God. God is big. He is large and in charge. And he wants us to extend the kingdom. So we don't need to be fearful. We need to be mindful, but we don't need to be scared stupid. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. And as these things occur and happen, then we'll deal with it. Not going to look for it, but when we need to deal with it, we'll deal with it. Amen? Okay, last slide. Lock and load. Not quite sure what lock and load means, but it's what soldiers say, isn't it? David will explain to me afterwards what exactly lock and load means. I think it means put the bullets in and lock it so it's ready. But folks, we're in a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is extending, and we are in a battle. So lock and load. Satan is, he's looking around. He's prowling like a lion. So stay alert. Be watchful. Don't be an apathetic Westerner. Let's be watchful. Let's be intimate with Jesus. I had a situation recently where, you know, just what I've noticed about the devil is that he attacks and he attacks. And then eventually it just gets a bit too far and you suddenly realise it's really obvious what's going on here. We need to be watchful. But he usually overplays his hand. You'd think after thousands of years he'd have worked that one out, but he hasn't. He overplays his hand. Be watchful. Be aware of what's going on. Pray for one another. Don't forget, we are at war. Those of us from a Western kind of background, you know, we've been blinded to some of these realities. We live in a comfortable society where often you don't see these things, but it's there. Others from other cultures, you'll have seen this more upfront and obvious. We are at war. But go home with this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love your kingdom. We love that the fact that while the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, you have come that we might have life and life to the full. Lord Jesus, we really want life to the full. We want your abundant life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we're in a battle. I pray that you'd help us to put on the armor of God daily. I pray, God, that you'd help us to stay close to you, Jesus, intimate with you, Jesus. I pray that you would give us anointing and authority and strength to extend your kingdom wherever we go. We want to see people saved, Lord. Just as was said earlier, by Roy and Swapnil, we want to contend for those around us that are far from you. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people set free. And I pray, Jesus, that you would use each and every one of us, Jesus. Pray, be sent this week. Be sent to go and be a blessing. Be sent to extend the kingdom, to bring blessing and encouragement and favor wherever you go. And I pray as we encounter people who are in difficulties because of these things, Lord Jesus, that you would give us discernment and you give us strength and anointing to help people find freedom, Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Holy Spirit, just come. Today, Lord, come and fill us, Lord. Come and fill us with your marvelous freedom. We want to know the joy of knowing you, Lord. We want to know the blessings of the kingdom in our own lives and then out there. Bring in the blessings of the kingdom wherever we go, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Just feel like there are folks here who've felt like they've been under the cosh, under circumstances, been pushing you down. It's one of his schemes to push us down, to bring discouragement. Just sense the Lord today wants to come, build strength. Let strength arise again. So as we draw to a close, if that's you, if you know that you need strength from God, you've been under the circumstances, not on top of them, just invite you to come as we close. We'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for Jesus just to come and lift you up, lift your eyes back up. Strengthen the weak knees. Maybe they'll keep running for him. Jesus' name. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Got rid of the rest. Someone help me, I don't know the words.
You are the everlasting God.
Thank you.
The everlasting God. You do not fade. You
Jesus, thank you, Lord. bring strength today, Lord. As we wait on you, bring strength. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
We will wait upon the Lord.
Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Do come. Do come. Allow the Lord to minister to you. If you need strength, if you need your eyes lifting back up, let us minister strength in the Holy Spirit to one another. In your name. Amen. So, if you want prayer, do come. We'd love to pray for you. I know that having just preached a sermon about demons, people are thinking, oh no, I can't come forward now. Whatever, anything. Strength. If you're going through it, strength. That's what I just feel God wants to give strength to those that are going through it at the minute. Otherwise, there's tea and there's coffee out the back there. And God bless you. Have a great week. And may you bring the kingdom wherever you go. In Jesus' name. Amen.